take our reading out of the book of Jude. I'm finishing today the last of a series that I've tried to put together on so great salvation. And as we've looked at that, again, I'm dismayed again at the condition of our world and the ignorance about salvation. I could say something about what was preached by another preacher at a funeral. Boy, again, we're living in the day when churches don't even know the plan of salvation, much less preach it. They don't know what the gospel is. They think, again, the church is a little club that gets together and tries to do good deeds. And so, again, we live in a very dangerous time, and the book of Jude is so appropriate, again, for our learning today in this last lesson on so great salvation. Let's watch the words. I'm always curious, again, about preachers who think that they can word things better than God did, okay? And I'm always a little bit nervous about that. For myself, I like to, again, put the greatest emphasis on exactly what God said. And I'm going to do that this morning in this message. I'm going to read for you this entire book again here from the pulpit. And as I would read there, I want you again to formulate what God said. This is what God said. This is a warning that He gave. I've heard this book preached again in my 50 years as a Christian. I've heard it over and over. I've heard all the little points emphasized. I've heard the little pieces of it brought out and explained. But I've never, ever heard the main point of Jude preached. That we like all the little points. We like all the things that's said here. But I want today that you would grasp the main point. And the main point is to contend for the faith, contend for the gospel, contend for so great salvation, because everyone else is turned against it. And we're going to see a list of those that have turned against it. And it's not the world, they've always been against it. It is those in our own midst. It is the church. It is the established religions of our day that have turned against so great salvation. And the theme of this is not whether angels are going to be brought back. The theme of this is not what angels did. The theme of this is contending for salvation. The theme of this has nothing to do with Enoch and what he preached. The theme of this, again, is that we need to contend for the faith in so great salvation. Watch for that theme as it unfolds. I'll leave you seated again for the reading of God's Word here this morning, because I'm going to read a lengthy portion, and there's a bunch of us all crippled up old people that don't like to stand for that long. Names, they shall remain nameless. But it's good to have you here just the same. All right, praise the Lord. So you follow along now as I would read God's Holy Writ. Oh, what a tremendous book. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of the winds. Trees, whose fruit therewith, or where withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Father, how I praise you again and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. We stand in awe of it this day. Ask that your word would work a perfect work in our hearts, even as we looked at it so intently today from your author, Jude. We'll give you praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Again, I'd point out in the time I have left that we'd understand that Jude here is writing and giving us clear warning that salvation, so great salvation, is under attack. That again, it's not pleasing to man, it's not right in man, that it's not acceptable to man, and understand the Bible is clear that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. And so as we look here again at this text, I want to emphasize one important point, and that is that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That's the main point of his whole text. He's given here three illustrations, and he follows them through in triplets all the way through about what happens to them. And it's interesting, again, to pull them out and to look at them more distinctly, and we do want to do that. But before we do, again, I'd have us emphasize that we need to contend for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The average individual in America, if you ask them, they are saved, have an idea in their head that has been put there by almost 200 years of our history in false religion that says, well, when I get to heaven, God's going to weigh my good works and weigh my bad works, and if my good works outweighs my bad works, St. Peter will let me in. Listen, I want you to know that there's nothing like that in the Bible. The Bible's very clear that when you weigh your good works and weigh your bad works, all of your good works must go on the side of the bad works. For the Bible says even your plowing is sin. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And so that is offensive to man. And man has this independent streak, and he has from the time that Adam and Eve took on that independent streak. Man has an independent streak that says, I can do it myself. And consequently, they have built up all forms of religion. If you think about the Asian religions, then you've got to, again, watch for karma. And you've got to watch and go to yoga classes. I don't like yoga. I don't like karma. Amen. It shows all over Hollywood. It'll show up 5 times this week in commercials and whatnot. That is Asian religion that teaches in regeneration again. And if you are really good at your yoga lessons, then you'll be regenerated and you'll come back as some higher being than what you are now. Amen. Listen, that's a false religion. And again, it's sweeping across America. It's just a wonderful thing. And you watch how many times yoga classes show up this week. That's Hinduism. And so again, we have all these other religions. We could say some things about an Arabic religion, who again has formed into what's called Islam or Muslim. And it's a warring religion. I don't care what the media says about it. Understand it was built again so that warring Arab factions could take over the world. And that's the purpose of it. And so again, and they call their God Allah. And their God has no son. And He is not Jehovah God that we worship. Nor is He the Jehovah God of the Bible. They claim that Abraham is their father. And again, that they are the favored child of Abraham. Contradictory to everything God said. So again, we have satanic religions. Okay, understand that. That there is a deceiver in the world. Now, I don't want to hit too close to home, but let me go ahead and talk about a pagan religion that came out of Rome. And Rome, again, rewrote the Bible, corrupted the Bible, and said, we're going to build our own religion. And they built a religion, again, that's based on penance, that's based on priests and intercessing and lighting candles, and priests will do it for you. And again, if you're going to die, you have to have someone there, a priest, okayed by the Roman religion, that will give you your last rites. The whole thing is built up. It's a religion. And there's nothing Bible to it. It's all pagan Roman religion. Yet, our world is swallowed by it. You watch the news, they think the Pope is Christian. He's not. He's Catholic. And we need to understand that difference. Now, those things aren't very popular, but again, understand that the whole warfare that's going on here is how do we attain heaven? And the Hindus got their own way of doing it. The Arabs got their own way of doing it, and it's not very pleasant, as we've seen in the news. And again, the Roman Catholics have their own way of doing it. And it might involve eating fish on Friday, and it might not. It depends on what their Pope says. It might depend on venial sins or cardinal sins. But listen, they've got a whole system built up. And it wars against what you and I know about so great salvation. And so when we look at that and understand, and I now have sitting on my desk 300 or 400 pages of soteriology text written by Dallas Theological Seminary. And listen, it's got 400 pages on salvation, 396 pages, and it never once mentions conversion. This is the evangelicals. This is what evangelicals explain as salvation. It never once mentions justification. It never once mentions quickening. It never once mentions the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It not one time has one paragraph about being baptized into the body of Christ. The five things that we characterize as exactly what happens when a person is born again, it not one time mentions being born again. So we've got Protestant evangelicals who have come out of the Catholic Church and have written 400 pages about how to be saved, and none of it has anything to do with what Jesus said. I'll tell you the work that you must do. We've got all these work systems of salvation, but Jesus said this: there's only one work that you can do, and that is to believe on Him whom God hath sent. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I am dismayed that the whole world has bought into religion and religiosity and have rejected so great salvation. I am particularly dismayed in two areas. Number one is that the Catholic Church, who has in their doctrine everything that could be declared about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that He is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh. Whenever I talk to Bill or to Tim, Tim says, "Did you tell him about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ?" Listen, understand that the Catholic Church in their religion believes wholeheartedly and is a major defender of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they know nothing about so great salvation out of the Bible. And they don't preach it, they don't teach it, they preach again that if you just keep doing good, then maybe you'll get there, and maybe you won't when the scale comes up. And so, here again, notice that Jude is a book that's all about contending for this so great salvation. We hand out a gospel tract around here that's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And this here again is exactly what's missed by all religions in America. Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. And so, when we've missed the boat by that much, so that I could read Schaeffer's 400 pages on soteriology and not find one iota of so great salvation in it, boy, again, understand that all the nations follow. And I've got independent Baptists. I said there's two things that bother me. One is that Catholicism is so close to the truth. My mom was a Roman Catholic, by the way. So very close to the truth. And yet they miss so great salvation because they are steered off into penance and good works and beads and everything else that they could steer them away from the fact that the work is already accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing that bothers me is that through the Reformation and Reformed theology, that there are so very many people that used to be called Baptists that are following after those that have missed the mark for salvation, rather than doing what it says here, contend for the faith that was delivered to you. That faith is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude here is a tremendous. I got a whole book. I went up and the Weavers gave me my copy. They get two copies, and so they always make sure their pastor gets one, a copy of the Israel My Glory. And I picked that up, what was it, yesterday we were up there, and I picked up my copy, and it's got the whole thing is on the book of Jude, the explanations. And I said, well, I might have had this while I was preparing this message again. But notice again that they missed the mark. They thought that the book of Jude was about false teachers, and it is, but the false teaching that's going on has everything to do with what they believe about salvation. And so let's go ahead and look at that theme as it shows up here. Look at verse 5. We're going to introduce as quickly as we can three lines again that demonstrate the need of salvation and the fact again that man has got to follow God's rules. Verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now listen, even though he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of the world, bringing them out of Egypt is a picture of redemption, and Moses standing on the bank of the Red Sea and saying, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's talking to you and me too. And he's saying, hey, by watching what goes on here and bringing his people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt, out of the world, and redeeming them to himself, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's a picture of salvation. And so here Jude references that picture, and notice again that he says that even though, hey, all of those came out of the land, they weren't all saved. What's his point here? And when we read the accounts, we can read again how many of them were destroyed because they didn't believe. We can read about the serpent that was raised up, brazen serpent raised up on a stick again to save them from the serpents. And again, all they had to do was look and live, but some didn't because they didn't believe. And the emphasis again throughout all the Old Testament, all the redeeming story, even the bringing them into the promised land, is this emphasis that, hey, it still takes faith. God did all the redeeming work, but they needed to believe, and many did not. That's what he's alluding to. Second, number 6, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now most scholars, most Bible commentators, will take this verse and charge off into a direction that Jude never intended. And they'll look again at angels and whether they kept their first estate and what that means in Genesis chapter 6 about whether angels and humans have relations and end up with half-breed, half-angels, half... It's ugly. It's awful again. And so again, understand this, that has nothing whatsoever to do with what the Bible's saying here. What the Bible is saying is that, hey, there is a judgment coming for sin, and if angels aren't exempt, don't think you and I are. Amen. Think of the introduction that we did, 3 weeks ago on So Great Salvation. And remember the introduction, even before the verse before, it said, hey, if God's going to hold angels accountable and they're going to have to answer, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's making the same point. He's not talking about whether angels have relations with men. He's not talking about whether angels and whether there's some half angel, half human being wandering around and causing all our problems. And it's probably them Hebrews over there that are it. Boy, you be careful again of that whole idea that there's this half angel, half man, half Cain, half human. And that whole scheme of things again. They read it between the lines in the Bible and it ends up this. That I think them Jews over there are half human and half devil. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. Didn't he say that to them? Amen. And so that whole brain theme, again, has turned people to hate Jews. And it's dangerous and it's wrong. And again, those that dabble in it are dabbling. What's Paul say to Timothy? Don't worry about those that are talking about genealogies and don't sweat the small stuff. You pay attention to salvation. That's what it's all about. Mm-hmm. And isn't it interesting that here's a text that says we need to pay attention to salvation, and they use one of the verses to go ahead and follow genealogies. So again, understand, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, again, if God's going to give judgment to angels, He's not going to let them off the hook, and there's no chance for their redemption, we ought to pay the more earnest heed to what He's done for us. Jude emphasizes that in verse 6. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Now, we like to think here again that Sodom and Gomorrah is only talking about homosexuality that has become promoted by our government now. And thinking that there's where we are, Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. But understand this, that Sodom and Gomorrah was bigger than that. Amen. And America has been walking around in the realms of Sodom and Gomorrah for a lot more years than it's been trying to make homosexuality the norm. Anytime again we got fornication, sins of the flesh. Anytime we have again not one man, one woman for one lifetime, that's called fornication. If they're already united together by vows, that's called adultery. And boy, again, we don't have to rub our nose in it, but understand that, hey, that's our society. That's mankind. That's our nature within us. And so, here again, it's pointed out three types here. Those that came out of Egypt and were redeemed. The angels, again, that are going to stand in judgment. And look, we can look back at Sodom and Gomorrah, and they already got their judgment. And the emphasis here is not so much on what Sodom and Gomorrah did as it is this, that fire and brimstone came from heaven as a judgment from God. And what Jude is pointing out here is that judgment is certain. It doesn't matter whether you came out with the redeemed in Israel. If you don't believe, judgment is certain. Even as God brought judgment on the angels, understand, for humanity, judgment is certain. It doesn't matter, again, when we look back in Sodom and Gomorrah and think, ha-ha, boy, they got just what they deserve. The lesson is that God's judgment is certain, and it's pointed at humanity. And there is a fire and brimstone that's coming for all the unsaved. And that's His emphasis here. Remember, the theme is so great salvation and why we should contend for it. And His first point is that judgment is certain. Now, there's one verse I'd like to pick apart here. Look at verse 8. He's just introduced three things. He's introduced those that were redeemed from Israel. He's introduced the angels that got judgment coming. And now He's introduced Sodom and Gomorrah that already saw judgment. And we've seen that example. Look at verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. He's talking again about the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Next phrase, despise dominion. He's backing up now and talking about the angels and what they did wrong. What did the angels do? They followed after Lucifer. And Lucifer said, I am going to be like the Most High God. By the way, his name is Lucifer. It is not the morning star. It is Lucifer, okay? So if you have a modernist Bible, make sure you turn back here to Isaiah and fix that, because they mucked it up in a corrupted Bible. That's not my point. Oh, they despise dominions. And notice again that that's what those angels were guilty of. And look at this last one. And they speak evil of dignities. What's that talking about? That's talking again about what the unbelievers did when they came out with Moses. Remember Aaron and his sister Miriam? When they said, hey, you can't be the only one in charge here. We think we have the right to do. And God reached down and struck Miriam with leprosy and left her that way for 7 days and said, learn an important lesson here that you do not, as it says here, speak evil of dignities. And we're talking about leadership here, and we're talking about God's leadership. And so remember those three and those analogies, and they're going back to the three He's already illustrated. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And then he gives this example. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Listen, you can dig through all the Deuteronomies all you want. You won't find a reference to this. And I say that on purpose to get something stuck in our mind here, that when Jude's giving us information, he's getting it straight from God. He's not necessarily getting it from some book that he read somewhere. He's not getting it from some Old Testament book that's Scripture. He's getting his references straight from God.
Amen.
And he talks about, now who knew about Michael and the archangel? It isn't written in any of the old, even in the forbidden text. It isn't written in any old book we have. That's brand new information that's given from God to Jude, to you and I. That's important. And so the illustration is again that, hey, even an angel is careful when it comes to making railing accusations and says again, hey, let God handle it. And you and I need to learn that lesson there. But these speak evil of those. Who are these here? Those are those that have crept in unawares. Okay? So we're going back now. He's given three illustrations. He illustrated them. And now he's gone back to those that have crept in unawares. If you had some false teacher come in here carrying an NIV Bible, and he started preaching again that God is going to weigh your good works and your bad works, I'm sure that you guys would have him out of here on a rail in no time. Because again, we understand that. But again, when false teachers come in, they come in with 99% of the truth and only one little percent of error. And most of us won't detect it. Remember, rat poisoning is 99% good food. There's only 1% in there that'll get you. And so that's what it means by crept in unawares. They spoke the same language, they dressed the same, they talked the same, they used the same verses, they probably used the same Bible, but again, they've crept in and they've deceived and they've turned away from the main thing. And there's a whole bunch of churches today that are meeting this morning that are not, that don't have the main thing as the main thing anymore because they've lost it. And so here's these false teachers, they've crept in. And then look what it says in verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. Charity, again, is bigger than love. It is, again, a love that's God-like. It is an agape love, if you've heard that term in the Greek. It is a love that's selfless. That's what the term charity is here. And notice, again, there's just an emphasis here, and there's an emphasis in the closing about our love. And again, the difference, the way to tell a false teacher from a real teacher is by their love.
Amen.
I bring up Harold Camping, a renowned false teacher, if you've ever heard of him. He come in and sheep's clothing. He come in toting again another gospel. And he said you couldn't get saved unless you were chosen before the foundation of the earth. A very common theme amongst Protestant religions. And again, he come in toting a whole bunch of false teachings. I had to listen to him one time and I said, whoa, there's something wrong with this guy, okay? But again, I've had people who have just loved Harold Camping, and boy, he's such an expositor of the Word and he teaches such truth. What do we talk about? Jimmy Swaggart for a while too? We need to talk about Benny Hinn for a while too? No, there's false teachers out there and none of them are focusing on justification, conversion, quickening. Ye must be born again. I never heard Jimmy Swaggart say that. Boy, again, understand that here we've got to be careful and understand there's false teachers out there. They're everywhere. And a lot of my loved ones, a lot of your loved ones, listen to them and say, wow, they're such good people. They're such good. They have such a wonderful crystal cathedral. And they're just wonderful people. They're false teachers. And they will not, ne'er cannot tell you, what must I do to be saved? Some preacher, I forgot who it was now, gave me this idea that from now on, I spent 23 years in the military, from now on, every time I'm walking through an airport and I'm off by myself in some strange city, I'm just going to walk around until I see a guy with his collar on backwards. And I'm going to walk up to him and say, hey, I don't know how long I'm going to be here in this life, but I might die tomorrow, and I'm concerned, and I want to know how to get to heaven. And you'd think a guy wearing a black dress and walking through an airport with his collar on backward would be able to tell a person, what must I do to be saved? It's appalling, the answers you get. In fact, it's so distressing that I finally quit that and said, that's just awful. And so again, understand that we are filled with religion in America. But there's precious few that know what you know about what must I do to be saved. I preached at a funeral this past week and laid out as clear and as best as I could do it. A little nervous in front of a whole bunch of family. But as clear and as best as I could do it, the five most important things that this Bible says. Boy, that needs to be our theme song. We need to understand. And even the preacher, the American Baptist preacher that was down there says, wow, I've never heard it on this wise before. Yeah, you haven't. And you don't teach it, you don't preach it. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of that sin is death. The Bible says that by one man sin and death came into this world, and there is only one man that can take sin and death away from you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said that God commendeth His love towards you, and that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He took your place. His death was a substitution. His death wasn't an example of how to suffer. Schaefer, again, has of his 400 pages, has 150 of those pages are on the suffering of Christ. Because he and Mel Gibson and the Roman Catholic pagan religion believe that it is through suffering that you attain righteousness. They believe that his suffering is what made him righteous. And if you suffer as much as Mother Teresa, maybe you'll be righteous enough to get to heaven too. No? The Bible says that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my place. He took your place. And the last thing again is missed by so many, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, but with the heart man believeth. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jude is not talking about angels. He's talking about salvation. Jude's not talking about judgment, but he brings it up as a main point. He's talking about so great salvation. As we walk into 2014, you know all we need to be talking about? A lot of people want to talk about the second coming of Christ and how bad our society is and all the laws that they passed. Well, you and I need to be his witnesses talking about nothing more than so great salvation. And as we see the world waxing worse and worse, our salvation gets sweeter and sweeter. Boy, we ought to talk about it more and more. From now on, again, whenever someone brings up to me about how bad the world is getting, I want to say, boy, it sure is good to be saved from that. It sure is good to know that I have eternal life and I'll never die. And Jesus said so. Let's make that our theme song. Let's, again, focus on so great salvation. And Jude here says it's lost by the majority. It's lost by churches. It's lost by church leadership. But boy, again, it ought to be our theme song, because we've tasted of heaven. And again, we're going there. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, I thank you and praise you that we could read here today 25 verses, be strengthened and encouraged from your words, and Father, that we might be your witnesses. I pray, Father, that you'd especially tug on the heart of anyone that's sitting here who may have been counting on good works, good acts, things said, things prayed, things requested of you for salvation. And they've never tasted, Father, of being born again, having a new witness inside of them that they are the sons of God. Lord, I pray that you'd especially tug on their heart today, cause that they'd not be able to pillow their head nor close their eyes and sleep without realizing their need. Father, I pray that you would be with us who have tasted so great salvation. Father, may it be in our conversation in this week, yea, in these last of the last days, and we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen, amen. Let's have a song of invitation, and as we do again, let's remember our call to be his witnesses, but to have that salvation in joy in our life.